Father, we worship you tonight. We give you praise, Lord. We thank you that we can wait on you tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are present with us. Not only with us, but you are in us. Thank you for your manifested presence. Thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. And we worship you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We bow down before you. We reverence you, Lord. And we invite you tonight to have your way with us. Spirit of God, we trust you to move within each one of us. Move in our hearts. Change us. Conform us to the image of Christ. Cause him to grow up in us. Enable us to be sons in the house. Thank you, Lord, that we become mature sons. And tonight, Spirit of God, as we wait on you, as we listen to what you have to say, I thank you that your revelation flows. Insight and discernment and understanding comes because you are here. You're the Spirit of truth, and you lead and guide us into the truth. And as you lead and guide us into the truth, we will know the truth. And when we know the truth, we will be set free. We will be set free from those things that hold us back, from entering into the fullness of that which you have for us. And so we wait on you, we worship you, and we receive from you. In Jesus' name. All right, in the marathon series, The Secrets of Prayer, we will discuss tonight waiting on God. We've discussed all the different kinds of prayer, and we've gone through all of these things and how we pray and etc. and why we pray and so forth and so on. But one of the keys is to wait on God. Many of us don't wait on God. Many people just pray. They don't wait on God. They just start praying. They have no clue what God is saying. They're not listening to him in their hearts. They're not giving him the time or the chance to speak to them. And so they pray kind of, I would say, shotgun prayers. Well, we hope it hits something. But I believe that when we wait on God, when we make that a part of our praying, especially when there's a serious or an important situation facing us, that we can't just pray into that situation not knowing what God is saying. Of course, we know what the Word of God is saying, but we need to hear from God personally how he wants us to pray, what he wants us to pray, what his heart is for the situation. For instance, we all know Kenneth Hagin, who is a prophet of God and who has been mightily used to bring the prophetic into the church and the gifts of the Spirit into the church. He's gone to be with the Lord, but his ministry still continues, because one of the things that I've seen and what I've read about and what I've gathered from his ministry is that he would wait on God. And in one of his books, he shares this, that he goes to pray for a man. He's asked to go and pray for a man. And he had obviously waited on God. But so, the man is sick. The man needs to make his case right with the Lord. And so he ministers to him. And then he wants to lay his hand on the man. So he closes his eyes and he puts his hand towards the man's head to lay hands on him. And then he feels somebody grabs hold of his hand and pushes it away. So he thinks, now what's wrong with this man? So he tries to pray again, and then his hands get forcibly moved out of the way. So he thinks, now, you know what? Maybe I should just open my eyes and look. So he looks, and he puts his hands there, and his hands move away, And it's not the man, it's the Lord. So he goes and waits on God. He says, excuse me, sir, let me just hear what God is saying. So he waits on the Lord. So in that situation, the Lord said for him, don't pray for the man's healing because he's made his case right with me. He's repented of his sin, but it's his time to go. So there's no point in praying for him. Now that's almost contradictory to what we believe, that God wants us to be well and healed and so on. But in that case, God said, don't pray for him. So Kenneth had to wait on the Lord. He was sensitive enough to do that. He didn't just force himself and say, okay, well, you know, be healed anyway. He might have just gotten healed, and then he may have messed up his life. What was that king's name? Was it Hezekiah that received 15 years extra from the Lord? And during those 15 years, there was more corruption and more evil going on than before that time. But he wanted the 15 years, and the Lord gave him the 15 years. And so it's not necessarily God's perfect will. So we need to hear from God. We need to wait on God. Many times, we might just pray something into being that is not the will of God. We might just birth an Ishmael. And we will have to deal with the consequences of what we've birthed. We are powerful in the spirit. And when we know how to operate in the spirit, we can create things through our words and through our actions that later on we might regret. And so it pays us to wait on the Lord. In our day and age, to ask somebody to wait for something is almost impossible. I mean, in this information age that we're in, it's almost impossible to get somebody to wait. So we need to make time to wait. We need to be in the spirit so that the demands of our day, whether it's in business or ministry or the family, that there's peace in it and that there's a flow of the spirit in it. So there's got to be time that we spend with the Lord at some point, that there's a waiting on him, for him to minister to us so that we hear what he's saying, so that whatever it is that we do, that it is in the flow of the Spirit and we are not actually working against him. Because I've done that, and I'm sure we've all done that, and it's like everything is just irritable and edgy and scratchy and nothing seems to go right, and you know, we miss things and we forget stuff, and so it goes on, just because we don't wait on God. But when we do things in the Spirit, because we have made that time to spend with him, to wait on him, things go a lot easier. So in our day and age, to ask somebody to wait for something is almost an impossibility. Everything's got to be instant. You know, you received the ministry letter, and we're starting our newsletter shortly. I've already started writing it. But there's something about taking the time and investing the time in that, and instead of sending it electronically, we send it by normal mail, and people actually get a physical letter in their hand that they can hold. If I sent them an email, they can also print it out and they can get it. But there's something about receiving a letter that is addressed to you that's special. And one of the reasons why it's more special today, because there's so much electronic media and emails flying around, that if you get a very special letter in the post, you kind of treasure it. But it takes time. It takes effort. But people have complimented me and said every time so far, because I wait on God with that letter. Every time so far, it has ministered to them. And some of them read it over and over. Some people, that's about the only ministry that they receive. Some of the people that we're in contact with, they're in outlying areas, or they can't get out of their house, they can't drive or something. That's about the only thing that they get. And so they eat that, and they eat that, and they read it, and they read it. And it's good, because there's a lot of anointing in it. But it takes time. I have never been able to just sit down and write a letter quickly. It takes me about 2 or 3 days to do something like it, to write one or two A4 pages. It takes me 2 or 3 days because I go over it and I chew it and I meditate on it and I change it and I wait on God. So, in that sense, I need to make the time. I have no choice. I can't make the time stretch or anything. I put the time in to do that. And so it is a blessing to people. For me to stand here today took most of the day for me to prepare. I wait on God. I listen to God and I trust Him. And I start with my notes and I make my notes and make comments on it. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm listening. Is there anything you want me to add? And so forth. And so because I spend that time with Him, I take the outline and He adds many things while I'm speaking. And so, without the time, and the last 50 years of my life that I've spent with God, the richness of what is contained in the word that I minister, it would not be there. There's a saying that time waits for no man. And that's true. As I stand here, the seconds tick by and I can never get them back. And so it's important for us that we utilize our time correctly. And one of the things we need to do is we need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. Importance of time. Let me give you some more examples. As a military aviator, we would do certain exercises, military exercises. We would do reconnaissance flights. And sometimes there would be four of us in a formation, four different aircraft. We would brief before the time. We would go in four different directions, but then we would have one common rendezvous point. And from there we would fly in formation, and then we would go and drop bombs on a supposed enemy installation. The reason why we would first fly in four different directions is so that we are not easily tracked by the enemy. So we fly reconnaissance, we fly at 200 feet, which is just above the ground, just above tree level, just above the power lines, so that radar cannot track us. So we have to memorize those maps very well before we go. The briefing is very intense, and so we go. So there we fly in four different directions, but we agree at a certain time that we will meet at a rendezvous point. And we will meet 10 seconds apart. So you see in the movies that the guys with the stopwatches, you know, they set their stopwatches. So we synchronize our aviators' watches, and we synchronize the clock that's inside the airplane. And they're very accurate. And so somebody, the leader of the formation, you'll fly over the rendezvous point exactly at a certain time. 10 seconds later, number two will come over. 10 seconds after that, number three will come over. And 10 seconds after that, number four will come over. And so when we come over the rendezvous point, the reason for the 10 seconds is so we don't crash into one another. So we've got to be exact. So when I come over the rendezvous point, I look, and because I memorized where my number one came from and number two came from, I look in the direction. And now we're going to supposed to go and bomb a bridge or something. So I look in that direction and I see there they are. And so I just follow them. And so we spaced correctly. And then we form up for battle formation. It's very important that we honor that 10 second limit. It's very important. My life depends on it. And the airplane cost 50 million rand or whatever it cost. And if two of us crash into one another, I mean, it's two lives plus a lot of money. Plus the poor guy that has to do the board of inquiry and the investigation into that. And so I understand the importance of time in that sense. But we need to use our time waiting on God. Even if it is 10 minutes. 5 o'clock in the morning. Okay, Lord, from 5 till 5:15, I'm going to wait on you. And if we can wait on the Lord effectively, understanding what it is all about, it will improve the way we pray. It'll improve our walk with the Lord. It'll just generally improve who we are. Now, I'm saying 15 minutes, but, you know, I would prefer that we do it a bit longer. But so sometimes we need to be accurate and we need to set special times apart. Okay, not necessarily with military precision like what I've just described. But in that sense, the time would save a life. Okay? The time that it took for us to gather together at the rendezvous point would demolish the enemy if we did everything right. Now, to become more spiritual, another example is a young man who dishonors his bride because he cannot wait. And because he misuses the time or he gets his timing wrong, she might fall pregnant. And they're not married, and he's just not equipped, and et cetera, to be a father, and so forth. So because he did not wait, you understand what I'm saying? So he dishonors his bride. The human tendency is to be too hasty. When I find myself starting to get edgy and I'm starting to want to run around, I tell myself to slow down, and I sit down or whatever, and I go and do something else quickly. I go and do something else just to get my attention off that, so that I can relax within, so that my focus is on that thing that I'm supposed to do, and I'm not getting scatterbrained. Because we tend to be too hasty, especially nowadays because of so many things happening. We tend to be too hasty in the natural, but especially with spiritual things. You see, with God, God has all the time in the world. And so, we are not always prepared to wait for those things. And so what we start doing, we start doing things in the soul, we start doing things in the flesh. And if we carry on with that, we will convince ourselves that this is God. There's a saying, haste makes waste. Ever heard that? Some of us in this room have found that out by being hasty. And if you haste, you make waste, and it costs you money or whatever. It might cost you time or, you know. Haste makes waste. But you know what? If we don't wait on the Lord, you could waste a lot of time trying to do things, trying to get things right. It's important for us to wait on the Lord. He will give us wisdom. He will give us discernment. He'll tell us things beforehand. He'll tell us how to save time. He'll tell us how to do things quickly and efficiently. Just by not being hasty and us drawing back, slowing down, and waiting on Him. I found that when I spend time with God, I get a lot more right. Because God gives wisdom, He gives ability, He gives insight, and He shortens things. It doesn't take you so long to figure things out. It doesn't take you so long to do certain things. Because He gives you wisdom, because you've honored Him. You've put Him first place. So let's endeavor not to be too hasty. Let's endeavor, in fact, to wait. The moment you start feeling, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to... It's a warning sign. Slow down. Are you all believers? Okay, you know what the Bible says about believers and haste. He that believes shall not be hasty. Do you want scripture for that? Isaiah 28 verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, which is referring to Christ. Okay? A sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. What is that saying to us? If you're making haste, you're not in faith, and in fact, you're in fear. Isaiah 28:16. If you're a believer and you're in haste and you're trying to get things right quickly, you're in fact not in faith, you're in fear. Now, that sure foundation, the precious cornerstone, etc., etc., there's other references that we can look at. Luke chapter 6, verse 48 to 49, you remember, he said that the man that digs through the sand to the rock or to the stone, when the storm comes, the house will stand. So the man took the time. There was a time of waiting. He had to wait for himself to dig to get to the stone. Then the other guy wouldn't wait. So now I'll just put my house up quickly. I don't have to wait as long as what you are. Guess what? When the storm came, great was the ruin of that house. And that house represents what? Our lives. So don't make haste. If you're a believer, make the time to slow down and wait. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 18. That's where Jesus talks about on this rock. You are Peter, the rock. Petros. But on this rock, Petra, the big rock, the mountain, I will build my church. The mountain of what? The rock of what? The rock of revelation. Remember what happened before? He asked them, who do you say I am? And Peter said what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not shown you. And so you are Petros, little stone. But on this rock, Petra, the big rock or mountain, I will build my church. The Catholic Church has gone and said, no, we'll build the church on Peter. But that's not it. It's on the revelation that the rock represents. Christ is our revelation. And so, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. So let's take it that step further. I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a revelation. He that believes the revelation. He that is prepared to wait and not haste. Wait for the revelation to come. Whatever it is that you want to know from God, whatever it is you trust in God for, wait until the revelation, until Christ comes and He speaks to you. That's what believers do. He that believes shall not make haste. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. That almost sounds contradictory, isn't it? One time we have to wait, but now when you preach, preach in season and out of season. Be ready to preach in season and out of season. So if you're required to preach, be ready to preach. I'm always ready to preach. Give me a Bible and I'll preach. I'm ready in season and out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What am I saying about that? Our readiness to minister in and out of season should come from our time spent waiting on the Lord. Let the Lord prepare us so we can preach with long suffering. We can minister with long suffering. What is that long suffering? It has to do with patience. Patiently wait on the Lord. In season and out of season. That has to do with time. At any time. Preach at any time. You're able to preach at any time or minister to somebody at any time because you've made the time to wait. You've made the time for Him to prepare you. We inherit the promises through faith and patience. Now, faith and patience, or the word patience rather, it infers time. It means time spent. To be patient. Can you be patient quickly? Lord, I'm trusting you for patience. Please hurry up. Do it quickly. Make me patient, Lord, and do it quickly now. We inherit the promises through faith and patience. That patience, there's a time. There's a time span. A time of waiting. Hebrews 6 verse 12. Remember we touched on this previously in the kinds of prayer. Don't be slothful. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You can have faith. But if you don't have the patience and the time to allow the patience to have its full work, you're not going to inherit the promise. You're not going to have the blessing. That word slothful, remember? Remember, it meant to be an illegitimate son. So don't be like an illegitimate son, but be like a true son. Use your faith and be patient. It says don't be sluggish. Don't be lazy. Don't be stupid. Don't be dull. But through faith and patience, inherit the promises. There's no way you can get around it. If you try and shortcut it, you are slothful. Then it says in James 1:3, know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now what is that trying? I mean, we've been saying through faith and patience, you know, and don't be hasty and all of those things. Notice that the trying of your faith works patience. That word trying is trustworthiness or being trustworthy. So what is that verse saying? Know this, that the trustworthiness of your faith works patience. Is your faith trustworthy? That's the other question. I mean, if we had a big crowd here, if I said, do you have faith? Yeah. I remember we ministered in Petersburg once and I was talking about faith and I said, who can believe for a rugby ball or tennis ball by tomorrow morning or by next Sunday if I came back next Sunday? Most of the church said they could believe God for that. Then I said, okay, once I've been here, the next week, can you have a leather soccer ball or a rugby ball? Could you believe God for that? And then about half the congregation put their hands up because they didn't think that they could believe for that. Then I said, okay, those of you that can believe God for a rugby ball or soccer ball in 2 weeks' time, when I come back in 2 weeks' time, then I'm going to tell you, can you believe God for a mountain bike? See, the price of the thing is going up and up as well. And then there were fewer hands that went up. But there was one particular person sitting at the back. Yes, Pastor, I will believe for it. And then I said, okay, in 4 weeks' time then. So you've believed tennis ball, soccer ball, rugby ball, mountain bike. I said, how many in 4 weeks' time you've been faithful to believe God will be able to believe God for a house? And that same person at the back, yes, Pastor, I will believe for a house. But that was about the only person that we heard. But that person's life was in a complete mess. They couldn't even believe for their own family to be sorted out. There was no money in the house. Yes, Pastor. So I thought, okay, in 4 weeks' time, if I come here, then that household should be sorted out because that person can believe God for a house. So what I'm trying to say is that, yes, it's very easy. Yes, I have faith. Yes, I have faith. But if you can't even trust God for a pair of socks, you see, and people don't understand the concept of faith always. And the example I use is trust God for a pair of socks. Go into your prayer closet and say, Father, I ask you for a pair of blue socks, my size. And then you wait until somebody comes and says, God spoke to me and said, I must give you a pair of blue socks. Then you see if you have faith. It might take 2 years before the socks arrive. Do you have the faith and the patience? You see, that's the thing. It's very easy to then lean on the arm of the flesh and say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to do it this way. And I'm not saying that God can't tell us to do things in the natural, or say, okay, go and buy yourself a pair of socks, or God gives you the money to go and buy the pair of socks, or whatever it is. But a lot of people don't understand to live by faith. Ask God for a pair of blue socks and then wait until somebody comes and gives it to you. That's a real test of your faith and your patience. Knowing this, that the trying, the trustworthiness of your faith works patience. How trustworthy is your faith? You really only find that out once the pressure's on. Something's going wrong and now what do we do? And it's talking to me as well. I'm not saying that I've arrived. But it is faith that pleases God. It's through faith that we overcome the systems of this world, that we overcome this world. It's through faith that we have victory over the flesh, the world, the devil, all of those things. Through faith. Then he says in verse 4 of James 1, but let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Do you see that? Faith and patience. Remember before we said in Hebrews 6:12, through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Now it says, know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You believe God for something, and now you wait, and you wait. And so your faith is being tested to see whether it's trustworthy. Trustworthy. Ach, well, nah, it's never going to work. Or are you going to trust God? Let patience have her perfect work. Because at the end of it, of exercising your faith, you will become perfect. That you may be perfect and entire. That word there means for you to be a fully mature man, a perfected man. So when we trust God for things, in the process of trusting Him, He's also working in us. If I look at my own life, God's given me big dreams. But let me tell you something. In the process of exercising my faith over 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, He's changed a lot of things in me. He's increased my capacity. He's given me the patience. I'm waiting for some of the things. I'm waiting already 30 years. Okay? But as I have waited on Him to believe God for smaller things on the way to the big prize, it's a lot easier to believe God for things in between. But the big thing hasn't arrived yet. We haven't gotten to the goal of what God has given us, to the ultimate goal of the dream that He's given us. But in that process, patience is having her perfect work, and I am becoming a mature man. I'm becoming perfected in Christ. I'm becoming complete. And so is my wife and those that are connected to us. And then it says, wanting nothing, which means all my needs will be met. So at the end of it, our faith comes to a place where we will not want. Where we will just release our faith and the provision will be there. That's what I've seen. And those of you that are close to us have seen that too. Annika and I just agree on something and it happens. Not because of how fantastic we are. It's because of the maturity of Christ within us. He's the one that started the good work. He's the mature one within us. And He's the one that causes it to come to pass. And all that happens is we have become more and more conformed to His image. We have become more and more in agreement with Him as we have patiently waited for Him to fulfill His plan and His vision for our lives. That word patience means to endure. You see? With expectancy. The guys that run the Comrades Marathon, they endure with expectancy that they will maybe get a silver or a gold medal. Some of them endure with the expectancy just to get a bronze. I haven't done it yet, so my expectancy is to just get a bronze. To be patient means to endure annoyance. It means to endure hardship. To endure difficulty without complaining. That's patience. So I'm exercising my faith. God says, that's where you're going. One of the prophetic words that God gave Anika and myself, he said, you're like Abraham and Sarah. You're a mother and a father. And I've given you your land. You're going towards your land. Let me tell you, we have had to endure annoyance, hardship, difficulty. And sometimes we've complained. So we've had to repent. And he says, that, that meaning is to endure annoyance, hardship, or difficulty without complaining or losing one's composure. Well, we are not perfect, as you found out. To persevere in the face of adversity. To be consistent. To be focused. All of these things, as we've waited on God and waited for Him to mature us, and as we've waited for Him to bring to pass that which we've believed, all of those things He's working in us to endure hardship, to endure in annoyance, to not complain, to not lose our composure, not to be emotional. Oh my goodness, this is not going to work. In the face of adversity. Ach, who do you think you are that you believe God for that? To be consistently focused. We have family members that try and tell me, what do you think you're doing? It's not any of the ones here. Some of you might know who I'm talking about. But anyway, so we need to let Him show us whether our faith is trustworthy. Amen? All right. So I think we get the concept of time and waiting. There's a waiting period. But it's not just waiting with futility. There's a waiting. It's a waiting on God. So, yes, we will set some time aside to wait on God. That's a good thing. Set some time aside just to sit with Him. You don't have to pray or sing or worship or anything. You just go and sit, Lord, I'm just waiting on You. But then there's a real life, practical waiting on Him. Because we have to work, we have to go about our daily task, and in that, we can be patiently waiting and exercising our faith before the Lord. In the 5 o'clock traffic, whatever it is, you can still be waiting on God. It's an attitude of waiting. It's an attitude of being expectant. Remember, that's what it said just now. Being expectant. So let's look at the definition of wait. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, there are benefits to waiting. They will mount up with wings as eagles. That sentence there, they will renew their strength. He will energize you. He will invigor you. And I believe it's not only spiritually. I believe that that which is in your spirit, that resurrection life in your spirit by the Holy Spirit will affect your mind. It will affect your physical body. It will affect your finances. It will affect your relationships. So you'll be strong in those things. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Surely we're not going to fly around like eagles. But what do eagles do? The air currents lift them up. They just stretch their wings up. They lock into place. The bones lock. And they don't flap them. And they use the thermals and they rise up. You will be lifted up as you wait on God. You will run and not be weary. Where do we run? We run the race of faith. The good race. Paul said that he had finished his race. And that he was going to either be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or he's going to stay here, which was beneficial for those that were relating to him. They shall run and not be weary. So in your race with the Lord, that race that you are running before Him, you will not grow weary. You will remain strong when you give Him time, when you wait on Him. They shall walk and not faint. We will walk before the Lord and not grow weary of our walk. That word wait, the Hebrew word kovo, means to bind together. And that is key to this. There's a binding together. There's a twisting together. Like a cord. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, a threefold cord will not be easily broken. Okay? We've all seen those cords or those massive ropes at the harbors where they have these massive tankers and so on. They have these very thick ropes. I've tried to pick up some of them. You can't even pick up the loop at the end. I mean, it's just this massive rope. But it's made up of many strands of smaller ropes. So a threefold cord cannot be broken. So he says to me that when I wait on him, I am binding together with him. I'm being twisted together with him. I'm intertwined with him like a rope. And so when I become intertwined with him like that, I become strong. I'll be stretched, but I won't be broken. It also means to be expectant. Remember, patience also said that we must be expectant. To wait on the Lord means to look, not in the natural, spiritually. To look and see. Remember, Jesus said, those things which I see the Father do, that is what I do. Where did he see them? Remember, he used to go at night, he used to go onto the mountain, and he used to pray and wait on the Lord. So that which he saw the Father, those things he saw him do is what he went and did. That which he heard him say is what he went and said. To wait on God . The meaning also includes this, to be freed as if you are freed and set free from prison. I believe a lot of the counseling that's going on in the church is just because people don't read the word and they don't go and wait on God and let him speak to them. You wait on God, he will set you free. It also means to travail as if in birth. God might put something in your spirit. Where you travail and you bring it to a place of birth. It means to writhe like a wrestler. You know, two guys wrestling. To writhe around. It also means to hedge about or to protect. So waiting on God brings protection in your life. It can set you free. It will open your vision. Put you in a place where you can see. Because remember, mount up as wings as of eagles. Do you think eagles can see very far from up there? Yes. But he says, if we wait, we are looking. And we will get to that place where we can see very far. People that don't see very far spiritually, I can guarantee you, they just simply don't wait on God. They don't get into the word and then wait on God for him to take that word, quicken them to that word and quicken the word to their hearts and let him open their eyes, the eyes of their understanding. The Bible says he will open the eyes of our understanding. But it's through the word that he opens the eyes of our understanding. This is all contained in that word wait. To wait means to obviously be quiet, to remain inactive. But it has this quality of anticipation, expecting something. But patience also has that. And to wait like that on the Lord, you require patience. And then it'll have a perfect work in you. And then you will be blessed. It also means to remain in hiding in order to attack. Like an enemy stronghold. We're approaching, we soldiers, we approach an enemy stronghold. And there we go. And we wait in the bushes. We dig ourselves in and we wait for the right moment. So here we are. We wait on God. And he gives us the right timing. He gives us the discernment to see the season. So at the right time, we do whatever it is that we need to do. And the enemy's strongholds are released. So let's look at some of the benefits of waiting on God. We've briefly looked at that. When we wait on him, we are strengthened. Now we saw that in Isaiah 40 verse 31. We are strengthened. When you feel spiritually weak, just go and wait on the Lord. Just go wait on him. You know, don't necessarily, okay, well, I'm going to read my Bible, now I'm going to sing and jump up and down or whatever. No, go wait. Whatever he tells you then that's what you do. If he says read a verse or jump up and down, shout, scream, clap, sing, then you do that. When we wait on him, we are strengthened. Let's read Psalm 27 verse 4 from verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies and round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek you my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. So he's already said that to us. So in response, our heart should already say, well, I'm seeking you. You know, when I feel that pull from the Lord, it's very difficult to resist. I need to just go and sit. And many times when he pulls on us like that, we just go and sit and he does something quickly. Just because we take the time. He can do in 15 minutes something in our hearts, something in the spirit, that if we don't listen to him, if we don't yield to him, it might take us weeks to get something done. My heart said to you, Lord, your face will I seek. Hide not your face far from me. Put not your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Then he says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. Notice. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. It takes courage sometimes just to go and sit there, patiently. It defies natural logic many times. It takes courage to deny your flesh and say, well, we are going to wait on God now because he's pulling on us. But he says, he shall strengthen your heart. And then he says, again, wait, I say, on the Lord. I think a lot of the stuff that we've called warfare and all the stuff we've done in the church for years and years and years, if we had just waited on God, we would have gotten so much more right. Just waiting on God. Just a word from the Lord. In that waiting. And we would pray the prayer or obey the instruction. Could have had dramatic effects. Could have pulled down strongholds. Could have changed entire communities just because we waited instead of trying to do all sorts of things. When we wait on him, we are endued with power. And one example is in Acts 1 chapter 4. Being assembled together with him, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise. And we know what the promise was, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his children. So they went and waited in the upper room. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? They were waiting there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But there was a waiting. And then they were endued with power from on high. You can wait before the Lord and then the Holy Spirit will bubble up on the inside of you. He will renew your strength. He will empower you again. He will not necessarily baptize you again in the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, I've just sat there sometimes and the power of God would just start moving on me. And I would start trembling. The presence of God would come. The anointing would come. Just because I'm waiting. I'm not saying anything. I'm just waiting. When we wait, he gives us discernment and unusual blessings. Remember, he said we will mount up with wings as of eagles. From that point, you can see very far. Let's look at Luke 12:36-37. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. What am I saying? How does this work with seeing or discernment? He gives us discernment. It says here, like unto men that wait for the Lord, he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. They recognize the knock of the Lord. They recognize the Lord. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching out for him, looking for him. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. We will enjoy God ministering to us and ministering on our behalf. We will know the times and the seasons of the Lord. That's what I see there, that discernment. A lot of people don't understand the times and seasons of God. They miss them in their personal lives. They miss them for their families, for their husbands, their wives, their children, in their jobs, in their ministry. They can't discern in other people's lives times and seasons because they don't wait on the Lord. And so therefore, there's no ministry from the Lord. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. If we wait on the Lord, we will discern his times and seasons. And so the Lord is in me. And so he will come and then and let you sit down to meat and then serve you through me. The same with you. You wait on the Lord, you will discern the season for someone else that has waited on the Lord. And so at the right time, then we come and we serve them. But it's the Lord doing that in us and through us. But if we don't wait, we miss those opportunities. We don't discern those seasons. Waiting on God humbles us. Why? Because actually, to wait on God, you have to humble yourself. So as you humble yourself to wait on God, there's humility that is worked in you anyway, because you are submitting to the Lord, saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait here. But now there's a key to humility. I remember years ago at Prayer Mountain, somebody asked a question, and they said, but how is it that some people seem to have more grace than others? They get away with more things than what we do. And so I went and I said, oh, Lord, that's an interesting thing. And so I went and prayed about it, and the Lord gave me the scripture, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But by waiting on God, you are humbling yourself, and he's working humility in you then. And as you allow that, he releases grace to you. What is grace? Favor. God's favor. I can tell you, over many years, the times that I refused to wait on God, I would go out with, and I had to see clients and so on. The days that I didn't do it, it was just not good with the clients. I mean, they didn't have time to see me. Everything was just wrong, and it was agitated and so on. But when I spent that time with God, there was favor. Amazing favor at times. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit to him in waiting. He gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If we don't wait on him, we are actually proud. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The salvation, right? It's the gift of God. So what am I saying there? When we hear the word of God the first time, We walk past a church service or something, we hear somebody preaching, and so we go in and we listen. So it's evangelist Reinhard Bonnke or somebody like that. When we hear the word of God the first time, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word. I then have a choice whether I'm going to submit to what I'm hearing. So I hear the message is coming through. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of the world, is your Savior. If you would accept Him, He would forgive your sins, cleanse you, etc., etc. Okay? That's what we hear. I can submit to that, or I can yield to the rebellion and say, no, not now. I'll make right later. I'm going to go this way. When I decide to go the other way, is there grace in my life? No. My life is still miserable like it always was. But if I then go forward and I receive Jesus Lord, I act on the faith, then grace comes and I receive the gift of God, which is salvation. When we humble ourselves and submit to the word, the grace is released and God gives and favors us or graces us with the gift of salvation. Now, if I go and wait on God, I humble myself, right? And then God releases grace. God releases His favor. And so, what starts happening there? Because there's grace and there's favor, I start hearing clearly. My faith seems to be working. Have you ever found, I need to hear from God, I need to hear from God. God is saying something, but I'm not hearing clearly. The moment you go and sit with Him, it's not 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. There's peace in your spirit. You humble God. You humble yourself before God. There's grace there. And all of a sudden your faith starts working and you hear the voice of the Lord through scripture, or you hear His still small voice on the inside. And He gives you that gift, that revelation starts coming. I mean, when you get saved, you get the gift of salvation. But when you wait on God, then there's revelation that comes. So waiting on God humbles us, releasing the grace of God. And it's a lot easier for your faith to work when the grace is there. When we wait, we receive His abiding presence. You know what I've seen many times, people say, yeah, but you know, how do I walk in that abiding presence? You know, I worship God on Sunday morning and it's all so great, I feel His presence until I walk out of the church. Then I don't feel anything. Well, first of all, we have no promise that we will always feel His presence. But we will be aware and we will sense His abiding presence if we will wait upon Him. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and verse 2 says this. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? We are His place of rest. But you know what? Because we don't wait on Him, He doesn't find His rest in us. We are His place of rest, and He is our place of rest. Because we don't wait on Him and find Him as our place of rest, He doesn't find us as His place of rest. Yes, of course He lives within us. But we're talking about the abiding, the tangible presence of God. That anointing, that abiding anointing that is on us. That yoke-destroying, bondage-breaking presence that we all so desire to walk in. Where is the place of my rest? The place of my rest is running around all over the place and going there and doing that and never giving me time to rest. For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. What does that mean? To this man will I look. You want God to look? Now God is looking at us. Obviously He is. But there's a look when you're sitting with your loved one, there's a look. There's a concentrated, there's a focused look. You look at one another. You look at one another in the eye. You look at the face. You're not just, you know, holding the hand or something. You're face to face. To this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. What am I saying with that? Humility. A contrite spirit means to be pliable. Allowing God to mold you. And trembles at my word. Where is the place of my rest? We humble ourselves before the Lord. Grace is released. Right? But we become a resting place for Him. When we stand and wait, we receive His blessing of a pure life. Many people battle. No, I've got problems with the flesh and this, and I'm struggling with that sin and so forth. When we stand and wait, we receive His blessing of a pure life. Waiting will solve so many issues. Solve a lot of counseling problems. Psalm 24, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now what are we saying there? Clean hands? You've waited on God, right? He's speaking to you. He's dealing with your heart. So your hands are clean. So your heart is pure. Who has not lifted his soul up to vanity. In other words, has humbled himself. And not sworn deceitfully. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Righteousness. Right standing with God. That's what it means. To have right standing with God means that your life is what? Pure and holy, isn't it? Not because of your own works, but because of the finished work of Christ. And so when we wait on Him, we go through this process. Humility, grace. God starts speaking to us. The abiding presence comes. He starts dealing with our hearts. Guess what? We become pure in heart. We are humbled because of that. When God deals with me, when God speaks to me, I'm humbled that God will actually come and speak to me. Amen? But then when we do that, we will receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of His salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him. You will receive a blessing of a pure life before the Lord and from the Lord. Father, thank You that we can wait on You. Father, thank You that when we wait on You, that You love us so much that You come and You spend that time with us. And in a sense, You're waiting on us because You want to minister to us. You just want to love on us. And so, Father, thank You. Thank You. Lord Jesus, we worship You tonight because we are able to wait because of what You've done. There were so many times that the Scripture shows clearly that You waited on Your Father. And because You waited, You walked in His will and His ways. You waited before You said things. You waited before You acted. You were always in perfect timing with the Father's will. Even to the point where You were crucified. And where You laid Your life down for us. And because of that, we are here today. And so thank You. That we can wait on You. Teach us, God, by Your Spirit. how to wait on you. Teach us, O Lord, to walk in that abiding presence. To be continually in that attitude of waiting. Even in the midst of all the hustle and the bustle that we are involved with, we can still have an attitude of patience. And have an attitude of waiting and just having our ear tuned into the Spirit and to hear what you're saying. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your abiding presence. Worship you in Jesus' name, Father. We bless you, Lord.